Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable to you, Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. Good morning, my sisters and brothers. As we have arrived at today's reading, which comes from the Gospel of Matthew, because it's a little bit of a different day today than the season that we've been in, so we've gone a little bit out of our lectionary. Jesus had been talking previously in Matthew about how the children of Israel had rejected John, and then they subsequently rejected Jesus, saying that John had a demon for being an ascetic, and that Jesus was a drunkard and glutton for eating with sinners and tax collectors. So when we look at these sayings here at this point in Jesus' ministry, we have to remember that the context of Jesus' pronouncements, particularly when found in Matthew's gospel, are such that they are said after Jesus has done some pretty unsettling and some pretty remarkable feats of wonder. Earlier in the gospel, Jesus had healed a leper, but in doing so, he has put his hand on someone who was ritually unclean, thereby making him ritually unclean, while at the same time healing him and violating the Jewish cleanliness laws in doing so. He then went and brought the servant of a centurion back from the brink of death. An incredible miracle, but done on behalf of not only a Gentile, but a member of the ruling class, those people that were oppressing the Jews in Israel. And then Jesus eats in the company of sinners, further angering those who would wish for a Messiah of their own choosing, one who is Jewish through and through, who follows Jewish custom and law to the very T. And this Jesus of Nazareth, who is showing so much potential as that Messiah, is not falling in line with their ideals of who they think Jesus ought to be. Jesus is following his own path and doing so in a frightening, new, and different, and unusual way, one that threatens to undermine the entire foundation of the Jewish faith. Jesus is not just a storm, he is a hurricane. He's not just a tremor, he's a cataclysmic earthquake. And yet these people who would dispute what he has to say, who would set out to defeat him, who are so embroiled in the politics of the day, these Pharisees, priests, and scribes who have it out for Jesus, are the very people among those whom Jesus has come to save. And yet they continue to make this decision to follow the prevailing culture and systems rather than the entirely obvious Messiah that is there in front of them. And despite their obvious flaws, Jesus loves all of these people, in spite of the fact that they hold fast to traditions that are stale and outdated, that serve to ensure the survival of a people who are wandering aimlessly in a desert. In spite of the fact that their doctrine is adversarial to the underlying core of what it means to love God and be loved by God, Jesus nevertheless calls them to him and calls them and all of us to join him in his promise. Even as Jesus criticizes us, he invites us to him. Even as we struggle, those of us who have rejected the help that we may be given, he tells us flat out, "Come to me, all you that are weary and are carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest." And Jesus, who suffered more than anyone could suffer, who has the greatest burden of all, tells us in no uncertain terms, "My yoke is easy, my burden is light." Now, what is a yoke? Right. It's what they put on the oxen. That's right. To carry a wagon or carry the plow. Thank you. Carry the plow behind them. And so how, when you say it's a yoke, how can it even be easy? It's not even, it's difficult to imagine because it involves work. It involves labor. But when Jesus is talking about us as the plow that he pulls, we are the burden that he carries. When Jesus says, my yoke is easy, he means that it becomes easy when we yoke ourselves to him. When Jesus says, my burden is light, it is us, our burden, that we give him that makes it that much more light for us. Life is about suffering. And some of us suffer a great deal more than others do at times. But none of us is ever truly alone in our suffering. Part of being the body of Christ, part of being in service to one another, is to being able to give up our burdens to each other. And to see one extreme way of giving up the things that weigh us down, extreme way indeed, we need only look to the life and times of the saint and sinner who we remember today, Francis of Assisi. Assisi. Now, the Lutheran Church is not really exceptionally big on celebrating the saints, rather the reverence of saints. In fact, the abject focus of saints that the Roman Church had, rather than one of a more Christ-centered concentration, was a large criticism that Martin Luther had of the Pope and Rome in the day. But that does not mean that we cannot look to these people who have led such exemplary lives, who are such examples. And in recent years, St. Francis has gained in popularity as one who was the particular focus of October 4th. Now, Francis of Assisi was born into privilege. As the son of a wealthy cloth merchant, he heard one day while he was praying in the wrecked church of San Damiano, he heard the voice of Jesus telling him to repair his damaged house. And so Francis immediately set out on a mission, one which his enraged father would disown him for. And he, in turn, disowned his family legacy, throwing his own clothes at his father's feet, walking off naked. And Francis took it upon himself to physically, personally repair this church. And without an income, rather than begging, he found scraps of food in trash bins. He earned food as well as a day laborer, but refused money by being paid in bread and milk and eggs and vegetables. Eventually, the life he was leading inspired many other young men to follow him, leading to the creation of the Franciscan Order. And of course, during the times, there was a lot of young men who said, I want to do this. And once they found out what it involved, they said, I don't really want to do this. But if anyone can be said to have willingly suffered for the sake of the gospel, it is Francis of Assisi. And yet I cannot help that he himself was comforted even in his suffering by the fact that Christ was there with him, lifting up his burdens. That by relieving himself of the burden of life, of money, of worldly things, that he was able to give it all up. That he was able to give it up to Jesus to be secure and safe, relying on the hands of his Lord in the knowledge that his existence was in God's loving embrace. And one of the legends that we hear about Francis was his affinity for the natural world around him. It has been said that he could be found preaching to the birds and the animals at any one time. And in fact, it's why sometimes in the depictions we have of Francis, this scrawny, tonsured monk with birds and beasts around him. And when we look at creation, we can well understand the good work of God that Francis saw in and around the world, in nature, in our animals. And so it is why we choose this one day out of the season, out of the year, to look at our faithful friends, those animals that we ourselves love, and remember them with a blessing from God. my own companion, Banjo, who has been with me longer than my spouse. For 13 years, he has seen me through some hard times and many good times. And I found relief at times when there was nobody home to come to. When I was caught in emotional turmoil, that Banjo was right there waiting for me. Now, we have faith that Jesus is there to relieve our spiritual burdens, and yet it gives me strength knowing that at the worst times, the unconditional love that I have from my Savior, there's also somebody else who's giving me a different kind of unconditional love, my companion. And no matter what mood I'm in, no matter how I feel, look, smell, my faithful four-footed friend is there to greet me and give me affection and attention, even when I think the world is falling apart around me. And yet at 13 years of life, I also realize that while all of us, each and every one of us, have a temporary time on this realm, our faithful companions, be they furry or feathered, are inevitably more temporary than us. Banjo is in his decline. His arthritis in his hind legs make him unsteady walk. His eyes have begun to glaze over a little bit. And although he's gotten a clean bill of health from the vet the last few times we've been there, at his age, any illness can happen quickly. And I know that this wonderful animal companion that I declared nearly 13 years ago that I had never had any connection with, any kind of beast such as this, who has bathed in the Atlantic Ocean and the Gulf of Mexico and the Pacific and the San Francisco Bay, who has traveled cross-country with me, who has been with me in hurricanes and small earthquakes. I've not personally been in a big one, but he's been with me through a few shakes and didn't know what was going on. In snowstorm and flood, will someday, sooner than I will be ready, be in a condition where I have to make a decision about his life. And my heart will break a little bit. And I'll be left with pictures and memories of the meaning that he has given me in my life. Along with Coco, OG, Joplin, BJ, Jenny, Morris and Caesar, and all the dogs and cats and birds that have been in part of my family my entire life. Our companions bless us and we bless them. We share our lives with them and sometimes bear our souls to them. We take them from shelters and rescue them from decimation, from certain death. And we feed them and we clean them, pick up after them, walk them, change their litter boxes, and we expect nothing in return from them except their unconditional love and companionship. And unlike our fellow human beings, animals who can't really know the depths of our hearts and judge us and make moral determinations about our behavior, seem, at least those that we've bonded with, to love us unconditionally. So while they don't have the capacity to understand what kind of people we are, because of who we are to them, they become bonded to us and are dependent on us and give us, by virtue of the centeredness of attention that they have for us, the support that we can often need in life. Because I know that to allow people to get to know us sometimes means they know all about us, warts and all. And sometimes we may wonder how we can possibly ourselves be lovable. But you never find that with a pet. And here is a miracle, my sisters and brothers, because even knowing the depths of our hearts, even unlike a pet, knowing our compulsion to moralize against one another and make determinations of the value of another's character, knowing that we judge each other and bear false witness against one another and sometimes hurt each other, whether intentionally or not, Christ Jesus, who might criticize us, nevertheless, unconditionally loves each and every one of us. And when there is nothing else for us, when even our animal companions have left us alone, Jesus Christ calls us to him to lay down the worst of our burdens. And this very morning, I was sitting in our loft, upstairs, finishing this up, and I listened to my spouse trying to rationalize why my dog needs, why he doesn't just stop trying to make his nose bleed. Trying to use logic on my poor animal. Why do you keep doing that? And Banjo has to wear a cone to prevent himself from gnawing at a hot spot on his back flank. And at 13 years and a half, we know that even when these things improve, and I do hope they will, his health is still going to get worse eventually. And it's sad because my poor dog just doesn't understand. And one day, probably not this year, maybe not next year, but sooner than I want, I'm going to have to let Banjo go. One that I bonded to like no other beast. And it won't be easy, and it will require me to let go of a lot. And I'll need the love and support of my spouse, who will be going through his own loss. And our friends, who can sometimes be imperfect in their own way, and may not even be there when I need them. But most of all, I have the one I can always rely on. And even from the cross, Jesus carries our burdens. And that is good news. Amen.